The Bible reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 to 17. And the title today is, Who Wants to Be Religious? Matthew 21, starting at verse 12. This is just after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem by Jesus. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night.
There's a film that came out a few years ago named Chocolat. I kind of enjoyed it, even though at the heart of it is kind of an anti-Christian message. I like watching films like that to hear their story because I want to know what they're saying. What are they trying to say? And let me give you a little bit of a setting if you haven't seen it. It centers in this French village that's unnamed, and they make a point in the beginning that for hundreds of years, nothing has ever changed. You have a church at the center of this community, and you have a vicar, but nothing ever changes, right? You know, and that includes the people. Nothing changes until Vivian shows up, and Vivian is this chocolatier, maker of chocolate. And pretty soon we see this conflict between the count, who is his family is kind of presided over that little village for all those decades, and Vivian, the chocolatier. And it's set at a time of Easter where these two are now vying for the soul of this village in a sense. And at the time of Easter, the count is giving the line of abstinence. We need to be saying no. We need to be in denial. And she's coming along with these chocolates and saying, you've got to be saying yes. You need to indulge. You need to enjoy. And at the center of this is this fellow named Serge. Serge is this coarse and cruel individual, unrefined, and it's kind of like Serge becomes the focal point for which side is going to win, the count or Vivian. So I'm going to show you just a quick scene here that shows you an encounter where the count is now appealing to work with Serge. Let's see that if we can.
Let his radiance have a look at you. Is that sanctified enough for you? It's not the first time.
I'm truly sorry. You should have come to me. Your husband will be made to repent for this.
Tell him to repent on someone else's head.
Come on. In.
Monsieur le Comte.
I'm going to make an example of you. In.
He's ready.
Well, but confession must be made in the spirit of contrition.
Have you come in a spirit of contrition?
Contrition, yes. He's ready.
Licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, gluttony, and drunkenness.
Correct. And what are the three conditions for mortal sin, Serge?
Mortal sin? Is sin whose object is committed by deliberate consequence.
Incorrect. Didi?
Mortal sin is sin whose object is grave matter, which is committed with full knowledge and deliberate consent.
Correct.
Okay, so you get the picture. Here's Serge, who's literally pushed into the church building, shoved into the confessional. And now he's going to be taught all these things. And if we can do all these things, right? If we can teach him how to dress and the right words to say, modify his behavior, then we'll be right. No. It's not going to last. It's just superficial. It's all external. It's all that the push that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. So it's not. There's no real change. There's no real change on the inside, and all they're doing is making Serge into this religious man. But his heart, his values, what he really believes is unchanged, and so he reverts back ultimately to the same old person. It's an interesting idea, and in a sense, I agree with the film. Who wants to be religious? Or is that what all we're about? Is we're just here to modify behavior and to make religious people? Is that all we're going to be about? It actually raises another question. If we don't want to be religious people, if we're not just here to modify behavior, what is the question then? What does it mean to be a true worshiper? To come and really worship God. What does that look like? It's Palm Sunday, and we're looking at the story that takes place on Palm Sunday, and I want to focus on what Jesus did in addressing worship. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be thinking about what does it mean for us to be true worshipers. Would you have your Bibles turn to Matthew 21? And here, as I said, this is a story that comes out of Palm Sunday. Now, Palm Sunday is the lead-up to the Passion Week, where Jesus enters in on the donkey. He comes into Jerusalem. There's excitement. They're waving the palm branches. They're shouting out, Hosanna, which means God save now. And they are giving Jesus the title, the Son of David. Now, this is significant because it has messianic overtones. I'm going to come back to that. I want us to think for a moment, though, earlier in Jesus' ministry, if we go back to John chapter 4, early in Jesus' ministry, he meets the Samaritan woman, and he meets her at a well, and he begins to dialogue with her. Well, the first thing she says is, hey, look, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, we don't have anything in common, we can't even talk. She says, we have differing views on worship. You worship in the temple, we worship on the mountain, there you go, what do we have in common? Jesus then comes back and he says something really profound. He says, the Father is seeking true worshipers. That's what we want to talk about, true worshipers. Jesus says, the Father is seeking true worshipers. And then he says, but God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So now, Jesus is going to come and say, the way we approach Jesus, the way we approach God matters. It matters completely. The amazing thing is what she says after this. After Jesus said, God must be worshipped in spirit and truth, she says, you know what, when the Messiah comes, he's going to clarify all this stuff. He'll explain it. He'll straighten it all out. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He's being proclaimed as the Son of David. He's being proclaimed as Messiah. And what's the first thing he does? He goes into the temple and he begins to address what worship is. The Samaritan woman at the well, she got it right. That's exactly what the Messiah is going to do. That's exactly what Jesus does. He begins to address this matter of worship. You come and you see this context, and here you might see this ancient painting here, a kind of depiction of what it might have looked like. The temple is abuzz with activity. There's a lot of life. There's a lot of things. Center of commerce, center of worship. And yet, the problem is that there are people there who are there to profit, they're there for personal gain, they're there to exploit others. And so now we begin to understand that here's an issue around worship. that you can come and gather for worship for all the wrong reasons. There are people that have come and they've gathered and they're not really there with the right heart. Remember what Jesus said. You want to be a true worshiper. You worship God in spirit and in truth. You got to come for the right reasons. Years ago, when I was living in the U.S., I worked with the Detroit Lions football team, a gridiron team, professional team, and they'd run chapel services before the games on Sunday. And it was interesting to see some of the blokes who would rock up and be there. Some of them, you know, were basically like, I don't know if there's a God, but, you know, if there is a God, I want him on my side. You know, and they'd come there and it'd be like, I'm hoping that this will kind of put me in God's favor and it'll kind of like tip the balance for me so I won't get hurt or I'll have a really spectacular game. So it's kind of like this thing is like, you know, anything to get a little bit of an edge. And if going to this chapel service is going to give me an edge, yeah, I'll do that. It's not really the right reason to come. But we're all susceptible to this. Come looking for a clean bill of health. Kind of tidy up our books so that we can go out from this place and do whatever it is we really want to do. Come to be seen. Come out of a sense of obligation. What is God looking for? He talks about true worshipers. The corollary to this is then the corrective that Jesus offers. Look at what he says. Matthew 21, Jesus writes and states in verse 13, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. It's interesting that Jesus chose this quote from Isaiah to qualify what worship's about. He called it a house of prayer. Now think about this for a second. What does that really mean? When we come here, we don't just spend an hour and 20 minutes praying, do we? We do other things than pray. And believe me, so did they back then. So what does it mean when he says this would be a house of prayer? I want us to think about this idea where the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 talked about pray without ceasing. Well, what does that mean, pray without ceasing? I think probably the best way to understand this is the way it was explained to me at one point, where imagine you're fighting off a cough and you've got this tickle in the back of your throat and every couple minutes it gets too much and you just kind of let out your cough. And that happens periodically throughout your entire day, and at the end of the day you say, I've been coughing all day. What you don't mean you just had one big long right? For 24 hours. But periodically, occasionally, regularly, there would come this cough. So it means when it says pray without ceasing. It just means that we don't have to kind of get down on our knees and fold our hands. And praying is not just thinking spiritual thoughts, but it's actually directing our focus, directing our thoughts to God and saying, Lord, just want to talk to you here. Oftentimes when you may come up and speak to me and you're telling me about a need, you know what I'm going to be doing? Right there as I'm talking with you, I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be asking God to be working in your life. I'm saying, Lord, hear this dear brother, this dear sister. They have some needs. Be good to them. Look after them. It's kind of that prayer that just kind of comes up. While you're driving, while you're sitting at your desk, while you're in the kitchen, just throughout your day, over and over and over continually. Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer. A place where we know God and we relate to Him. not just a place where we go through the motions and we do rituals, but prayer actually is the heart of a relationship that God's Spirit connects with our spirit. God speaks to our very soul and we can communicate back to God. See, this prayer encapsulates this whole idea of relationship and communion. And that's what Jesus is saying. This is what worship's really about. We come, we gather, we worship to connect with God, our spirit connecting with His Spirit. Embodied in prayer. I remember when I was working in Georgia on a citywide campaign, there was a family named the Burnhams. And they were sweet people, and they took me out to lunch once, and I got to meet their whole family. And they had five children, and the youngest child was named Beth, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was a Down syndrome child. And I couldn't help but notice that they brought her in to conversations. They brought her into all the family things. And it was just so beautiful the way they incorporated her and they loved her and embraced her. And I can't even remember how we got onto the subject, but Mrs. Burnham began to tell me about what a blessing Beth has been to their lives and how God has used her. And she told a story about how they'd all gone on a family holiday to Grandfather Mountain, which is in North Carolina. And they had decided that they were going to climb up Grandfather and they were going to push themselves. They were going to keep a pretty tight pace, getting all the family members up to push themselves so they could get to the top of the mountain and they could look out and see the sunset. So they did that. They pressed and they pressed. And then when they got up to the top, there they saw the sun setting. And it was beautiful. The sky was lit up. Their legs were throbbing. They were a little bit out of breath. But they had all made it. And they were just celebrating. Oh, isn't this great? And they were tired. They were talking about their fatigue. But they said, isn't it worth it? Look at what we're enjoying. Isn't this just a grand scene? And it was Mrs. Burnham who said it was Beth. Who is, we're all kind of reveling in it and saying, oh, isn't it great? And we're talking about how tired we are. It was Beth was the one that said, isn't this beautiful? We should give God a hand. They were all thinking about themselves. They were caught up in the rapture of us. But here was this young girl. She had the good sense to realize, here's this thing of beauty. And this thing that we're enjoying, it came from God's hand. Let's recognize Him. So there they were as a family standing on top of Grandfather Mountain, this beautiful sunset in front of them, and they all began to just clap. Thanks, God. You see, that's worship. Worship is this thing that comes from the heart. It's a response of celebration. When we recognize the good things, when we recognize how God has been good in our lives, we say, Lord, I just want to express that. I just want to say how wonderful you are. What a great God you are. You're the giver of good gifts. You've been good to me. Thank you. It's a response of joy that comes from the heart. You know the old saying in Job, where Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I know a lot of people that are angry. They lose a loved one, they fall sick, and they just become bitter and twisted. You know why? Because there's two parts to that statement. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and all they can see is that the Lord took away. They never understand that for the last 50 years, the Lord gave you. You never celebrated that. You never rejoiced that. You never acknowledged, man, the Lord has been good to you. He gave you something. He didn't have to give it. And if we understand the first part, that it's the Lord that gives, and we celebrate that, then all of a sudden, when the Lord takes away, there's sorrow, but there's understanding. There's not bitterness. Worship is a response of a joyous heart. It's a celebration of our heart as God's Spirit connects with our spirit. And we say, Lord, you have been good. It doesn't end here. There's this connection. There's the relationship where Jesus talked about my house will be a house of prayer. But look at verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. It's a kind of a throwaway line and you might even just skip over it and not even notice it. But I think it's actually important to the story because it's in the context of cleansing this temple, of actually restoring worship, what true worship is all about. And here's what it starts. It starts with it's about prayer, it's about connection, it's about this relationship. But it always finds an expression in righteousness. Worship never just ends with this, oh, isn't it just wonderful? I just have this wonderful connection with God. I have this wonderful feeling. It always evidences itself. It always expresses itself. In this case, it's Jesus healing these people with their deep needs. Jesus serving. Are you serving? Oh, I want to be a true worshiper. Are you serving? Are you giving of yourself? True worship always finds an expression. It always expresses itself in some way. If you were to ask me, Graham, do you love your kids? Do you love your children? I said, oh, yeah, I really love them. Well, what does that look like, Graham? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, how do you express that love? Well, I'm indignant. I can't believe you. I'm telling you I love them. Words can't express how much I love. I just love them. Yeah, great. I hear that. What does it look like? Spend any time with them? You ever go out together, hang out? Do things together, share in projects? You see, when there's this love, when there's something in your heart, it always finds tangible, demonstrative ways to express itself. Same thing's true with worship. We have a connection with God. Jesus put it this way. If you remain in me and I remain in you. What is that? That's that connection. That's that relationship where Jesus Christ walks with us by His Spirit. He shares our life. The connection gets made. But then it goes on. If I remain in you, you remain in me. Together, we will produce much fruit. Actually says you will produce much fruit. It's going to be demonstrated. There's going to be an expression of that worship. There's going to be expression of that relationship. It's going to be tangible. Let's hold that thought for a second. I enjoy history, and I was reading a book on the origin of words and concepts, and it began talking about this idea about where did swear words come from. I don't know if you ever think about that kind of thing. Well, I don't either, but I was reading about it. So there are words that are acceptable, and there are words that are unacceptable, right? So there are words that I might be able to say here, and then there are words that I could never utter, okay? And you say, where does it go back to? It actually goes back to William the Conqueror in the Battle of Hastings, where the Normans came and they fought the Saxons and they defeated the Saxons. And not only was there a shift in the political landscape where the Normans kind of took over, it actually meant a cultural shift as well. Because the Saxons had their words that they used for certain things. Their words became the unacceptable words. And then the Norman words became the acceptable words. So, for instance, The Saxons had the F word. Well, you don't use that word anymore. The Normans brought in a new word, and they said fornicate. So fornicate became the proper word. I can actually say that word, right? So that's an acceptable word. Now, just think of it this way. If the Saxons had won and beat the Normans, then the word piss would be the word that would be acceptable, and urinate would be the vulgar word. Now, the interesting thing, here's the point that I'm trying to make. You go, where am I going with all this? The point that I'm trying to make here is that we have these really tight categories about what's acceptable and what's unacceptable. Jesus had very little to do with this. It really goes back to to William the Conqueror and the Normans. And this is exactly what Jesus tried to talk about when he was talking in the Sermon on the Mount. The lawyers had gotten together, and bless their hearts, isn't it great when they do that? And they had worked it all out. And here were the words, there were phrases that were pleasing to God, and there were phrases that were displeasing, that were unacceptable. And so you could call someone a fool, and that would be okay. Ah, but if you said raca, then that's unacceptable, you need to repent, and that God wouldn't accept that. And Jesus comes back and he's saying, it's not so much about that actual word, it's about what's going on in your heart. Is there bitterness? Is there anger? Is there animosity? And if that's what's going on, then that's where the problem is. The problem is in the heart, and that's where it has to be dealt with. You want to be a true worshiper? Starts at the heart. It's what we've been singing and talking about in the lead up to in this service. We talk about the fact that the same power that was at work in Jesus to raise Jesus from the dead, that power, that spirit is alive and working in us to change us at the heart. And here's the thing. When that happens, it will always find a demonstrative expression. It will always be expressed in some tangible way. We talk about being wholehearted followers of Christ. You could reframe it. You could talk about being true worshipers. It's the same concept. People who worship God. Not just when we gather, but we worship Him every day. We're reading His Word. We're spending time in prayer. We're praying without ceasing. We're serving one another. We're giving to each other. Not just because we have to, but because we want to, because that's what's in our heart. We're committed to mission, to seeing others come to know Jesus, even as we do. We're committed to community and small groups. We're committed to accountability. You say, Graham, that sounds legalistic. No, these are the expressions of true worshipers who have made that heart connection, God's Spirit speaking to our spirit. Because it always reveals itself. It always expresses itself. So let me ask you. Chocolat. See, I think the writer's got it wrong. The key is not in saying no. The key is in saying yes to God. Yes to God and yes to His leading. If you want to be a true worshiper, you connect with God. His Spirit connects with yours. But then He'll start to lead you. He'll start to direct you. He'll start to show you things. And that's when we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I hear you. I'm going to respond. What's God directing you to? What's God leading you to? What's He leading you to say yes to? Let me give you this story and then I'll finish. I had a teacher, Mrs. Larry, in my grade 7 teacher. She drove me nuts and I drove her nuts as well. She was a bright lady. And I learned a lot from her. I remember she gave us this test. She said, it's not going to count on your grade, but it was a test that had 25 exercises on it, 25 steps. And it was a race against time. She said, you see who can do it the fastest? And it's, you know, she really impressed upon us that we need to be quick about this thing. And the very first one says, write your name in the top hand corner and read all the other 25 points. Well, what do? You're like, well, I'm going to read them when I get to them. So, you know, you just skip that and you go right on to number. You write your name and go right on to number two. And there's all these exercises like doing star jumps or jumping jacks or standing on a chair and singing the national anthem or doing some math equation. And so you've got all these exercises. But, you know, interestingly, people are turning in their sheets and you're like, what? How could you be finished so quickly? You go 2, 3, 6, all the way down. You know what happens when you finally read number 25? It says, once you have completed number 1, you can skip the next 24. And just turn the paper in. So here's the point. If you just did the first thing, if you just stuck with that first thing, then the whole thing would have taken care of itself. But instead, you're doing these star jumps and standing on chairs, singing and doing all this stuff. All because I failed to follow the first thing. You want to be a true worshiper? What is it that God is saying to you right now? What's the thing He's leading you to? The thing that you've been resisting, the thing that you've been saying no to. For some of you, there may not be anything like this. You can't go on to 2, 3, 4. You can't move past it. It doesn't work that way. You got to go back and address that first thing. Whatever that is, until you've addressed that, you're not going anywhere, my friend. There's some of you here, you've had a faith, you've made a commitment, you haven't taken a step of baptism, and you're thinking, how am I going to grow? Here's how you're going to grow. You go back and address that number one thing and say, this is a step of obedience and I need to take this. Right? There's some of you here, you're coming, and you're just soaking it all up. And it's all about you, and God is calling you to serve, to be involved in some way, to give of yourself. And you're saying, no, not going to do that. There's some of you here that are angry. There's some of you that have bitterness. You can't trust. You can't let go. Hey, don't worry about 2, 3, 4, 5. Go back to number 1. Deal with that. True worshipers say yes to God, yes to His leading. How's God leading you? Why don't you bow with me now? As your heads are bowed, I have no idea what's going on in your life. You know, and the Lord knows, and it's unique to each one of us. We don't want to be religious people. We want to be true worshipers. Worship God in spirit and in truth. We say yes to the Lord and yes to His leading. What's God saying to you? What's that thing that you keep trying to avoid, you keep ignoring? It may be a discipline. It may be a heart response, something you're hanging on to. It may be a core practice you've been putting off. And the Lord's saying, get this right. You know it. Get it right. Let's worship the Lord in obedience. Let's worship him by saying, Father, I want to say yes to what you're calling me to. And I don't want to put it off anymore. Why don't you make that prayer? Just quietly in your own space. You make that prayer to the Lord right now.